Well, if you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. You'll find that on page 1000, exactly, in your church Bibles, which is the same as my Bible, I believe. I'm going to read from Matthew 28, verse 16. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy and mighty presence. Our prayer here this morning is that your word might be our rule, that your Holy Spirit, that he might be our teacher, and we would ask that your honour and your glory alone might be our supreme concern, at least for the next few moments, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, what part are you playing in God's plan for the world? What part are you playing in God's plan for the world? This is a question asked by the great evangelist and founder of the mission organization Operation Mobilization, George Verwer, in his book, The Revolution of Love. He goes on to explain that God's plan for this world did not end with the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, it continues through us, the likes of you and I, his Spirit-filled church. It is a task committed to all who truly know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and claims to be his disciples. To quote George Verwer again, "There are no spectators. We are all to be in the battlefield and a part of the action. It is not for the few who feel called, nor just for the keen Christian, whether the church leader, the Bible college graduate, or pioneer missionary, but to all of us." And George Verwer was actually referring to the passage that I just read to you from the end of Matthew chapter 28 when he said these things. Again, George Verwer goes on to say, "This task that Jesus gave us is not some afterthought of his ministry, but is the logical outcome and culmination of the whole of his life and work." And Bible scholars, Bible experts agree that all the threads woven into the very fabric of Matthew's Gospel from chapter 1 to chapter 28 are drawn together in verses 16 to 20 of chapter 28. And I want to suggest to you that these crucial verses are all about the main business or mission of any and every truly healthy church. That's the main thing I want you to understand from this morning. These verses from the end of Matthew are all about the main business or the main mission of any and every truly healthy church. Two writers named Gilbert and DeYoung put it like this in a very helpful book they wrote some years ago called What is the Mission of the Church? I think it's on the screen. "The mission of a church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father." Now, is it possible, as has been suggested, that Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, can have too prominent a place in our thinking as Christians? I think for many of us, the danger is more that it does not have too prominent enough a place in our thinking. First, we have to be careful not to confuse everything God is doing in the world through people like you and I with the specific task Jesus Christ has given to us as his church. They're not always the same thing. In short, it's better to locate our responsibility in the task we've been given to do rather than all the possible things that we see God doing in the world and even all the possible things that you and I could get involved with in the world. Second, it makes sense to look to Jesus for our God-given mission. After all, God the Father sent his son Jesus, his appointed king, into the world on a great and glorious rescue mission. We do well in the light of Matthew 17 verse 5 to listen closely to what the Son has to say. After all, God the Father says, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." Especially just before departing to go back to be with the Father. Common sense tells us that a person's last words that they speak carry special weight. How much more in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ? Third, it makes sense to look to the New Testament for our understanding of our mission in the world. You see, the Old Testament is focused on the nation of Israel. The surrounding nations were supposed to be drawn to Israel's light, like a moth to a flame. However, the New Testament makes it clear that Christians are to go and invite the nations to come. Which brings me to Matthew 28. Now, the word all, A-double-L, literally appears four times in our passage in verses 16 to 20. Two of them come in verse 20 of our passage, but are obscured by our NIV translation, but we'll come to that in a moment. Nevertheless, I want to explain this passage using Matthew's four alls. Okay? First, all authority. All authority. And it comes, the first all comes in verse 18 as Jesus addresses the 11 disciples. It's important to understand the context of this first all in verse 18. Let me read verse 18 to you again. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The 11 remaining disciples went to Galilee as instructed by the women who saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ back in verses 8 to 10 of Matthew 28. Their encounter with Jesus takes place on a mountain. This should be no surprise because in the Bible, mountains are traditionally places where important things about God are revealed or special revelation given. In Exodus 19, shortly before receiving the Ten Commandments, we read this: "The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up." Before delivering his world famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, Jesus sits down on a mountainside, according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And it was high up on a mountain that Peter, James and John had a revelation of Jesus in all his heavenly glory as he was transfigured before their very eyes, became as white could be in Matthew chapter 17. So notice in verse 17 of our passage here at the end of Matthew 28, that just like the women back in verse 9 of chapter 28, upon seeing Jesus, the 11 disciples literally bow down and worship him. Realizing he was no ordinary man, they prostrate themselves before him. Now, this is a quite extraordinary thing for a first century Jewish person to do. But something compelled them. And yet Matthew introduces a note of realism when he writes, but some doubted. Even then, some had trouble believing. One Bible scholar simply comments, from the very beginning, the disciples had difficulty believing that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. So if you have doubts here this morning, that's okay. Come with your doubts. Continue listening to the preaching that happens here week by week. Work through those doubts. It doesn't have to be a problem. But this is the point I've been driving at. The Jesus who comes and speaks to the 11 in verse 18 of Matthew 28 is the resurrected King Jesus. He is no longer on the cross or behind a heavy tombstone. This Jesus is no longer the penniless preacher they had known over the previous 3 years. He is no longer the man of suffering, punished by God and familiar with pain. But rather, God's resurrected King, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So here's the point. The mission Jesus wants you focused on come tomorrow morning, and indeed every morning of every week, of every month, of every year, is based exclusively and entirely on His authority, not mine, not yours. And you are not being sent out to redeem or to conquer Catford or London. Rather, you are sent out in the name of the one who has already conquered and redeemed. We go because King Jesus reigns, and all authority in this world and the next belongs to Him. So the next time you are feeling afraid or intimidated by the world, the flesh and the devil, or perhaps by some strident or outspoken work colleague, or that anti-Christian and opinionated friend, neighbor or family member, brothers and sisters, remember who you serve. Remember this first all. You worship a king who's been given all authority. That's the first all. Second and third, all nations and all things, verses 19 and 20. The second and third all comes in verse 19 and verse 20, and they are very much wrapped up with the specific twofold task Jesus, in all his kingly authority, has given his church, that is you and I, to do in this world. Notice the therefore at the beginning of verse 19. Because King Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, he says to us, verse 19, therefore go. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, verse 20, and teaching them to obey literally all things I have commanded you. The two alls are all nations, verse 19, and all things, verse 20. No matter where in the world the church finds herself, this twofold task never changes. So the business of the church first involves making disciples of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, you see that? We tend to complicate it, but it's really that simple. So at Gracious Broccoli, the church that I've been helping to lead over the last 9 years or so, we support financially and pray for mission partners in South Africa, in the Middle East, in Brazil, and in Europe. You see, a truly healthy church will be concerned with making converts. That is, followers or disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. From not only from your home nation, but also from all the other nations of the world. And for those of us who struggle with cold contact methods of making disciples, whether street evangelism or door knocking, at Gracious Broccoli we call it home visits to make it sound a bit more palatable. Notice, Jesus does not say we should expect them to come to us. See that? No, rather he says to his disciples, you must go and make disciples. One Bible commentator describes this as a brisk command, an order. Brothers and sisters, we are under orders. Now, the reason Matthew mentions baptism in verse 19 is because that is how a new Jesus follower was initiated into the Church of Jesus Christ in the first century. In the Old Testament, the sign that you had been initiated into the community of God's people was circumcision. In the New Testament, the sign that you belong to God's community or church is baptism. And based on this command from the Lord Jesus here at the end of Matthew, when Peter was asked by a crowd who were cut to the heart after he preached to them about the death and resurrection of Jesus, Peter, what shall we do in response to your message? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. That is, turn from all your wrongdoing and join the community of Jesus converts. Become part of his church. And of course, you cannot do that but for the role played by each person of the Trinity. Which is why converts were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, it may be that you would not yet call yourself a Christian here this morning. If that's the case, it's wonderful. I'm delighted that you're here listening to, of all people, me. And I'd love to meet you at the end, if that's possible. But according to the Bible, God the Father so loved the world that he sent his Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of every human being that has ever lived on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. And then Jesus rose again from the dead and returned to the Father. And together they sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And his job is to make what Jesus did for you and me real to us. He convicts us about our rebellion and the fact that we are not right before God Almighty himself, and of the reality of the coming judgment. So the first task of a church is to make disciples. And if you're not a disciple, I'd love to talk to you about how you can become one here this morning. That is to help people convert into followers of Jesus Christ. But Jesus does not simply want converts. Converting you is not enough. Jesus, you see, is not interested in people making a rash decision at an emotionally charged meeting and then afterwards carrying on living their lives as if nothing had ever happened. He's not interested in that. No, the second thing a truly healthy church is supposed to be in the business of doing is maturing disciples. First, making disciples. Second, maturing those disciples. In the Bible, a disciple is a pupil or a learner. That's literally what the word means. So notice that Jesus literally says about these disciples in verse 20, that they are to be taught to obey all things I have commanded you. That's our third all. Once people become disciples, your job is to teach them all things that I, Jesus, have commanded you to teach them. The way Paul puts this in Titus chapter 2 is that the person who has experienced God's salvation will also be a person who is experiencing God's sanctification. Or in the words of another writer, the truth learnt must be practiced. The truth learnt must be practiced. So any truly healthy church will be in the business of teaching its Jesus learners or disciples. It will be interested in edification or building people up spiritually, as well as evangelism, in sanctification, as well as justification, to use some big Bible words. And it will do so because Jesus commanded it. Here's the thing. To not make teaching an important part of the life of a local church is to diminish an activity that owes its origin to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus seems to think the teaching ministry of a church is important. Therefore, so should you and I. And by the way, you can do the rounds and travel around lots of churches, and it becomes sadly clear that not all churches think teaching accurately, faithfully from the Bible is that important. And I think many churches, and perhaps even possibly New Life Church Catford, fall into the trap of thinking that our work is done when someone is converted to Christ. The truth is, your work is only just beginning. And most especially in an increasingly illiterate culture, biblically speaking. Jesus does not just want converts. He wants robust, lifelong learners or disciples who know they will only arrive at maturity when they stand in heaven in glory, gazing into the face of Jesus himself. And for all sorts of reasons, you and I can underestimate people's need, people's desire, and capacity to learn the truths concerning the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me introduce you to Gordon. Gordon's in his early 40s. He had never read a book in his life. He didn't finish secondary school and had no prior experience with church or Christianity. He was literate, yes, but really only enough to read a tabloid newspaper. When Gordon first started attending a church, by his own admission, the teaching was way over his head. Yet let me quote Gordon to you in his own words. It's a bit long, but it's well worth paying attention to. "Before I got saved," said Gordon, "I couldn't understand what was being said in the Bible. Now, it's like it calls my name and draws me to it. I think that's the Holy Spirit. I find myself thinking about the deep questions of life in a way I never did before. I just want to read all the time. Even though I got lost with the big theological words, I was determined to learn them. I wanted to love God more. I wanted to know him more. What helped me was having people around me, listen to this, who explained everything to me without patronizing me. At school, if a thing were too hard, then I would just give up. Now, even though learning some of this stuff hurts my head, I've learned to persevere and have patience with myself." Listen to Gordon. Prior to his conversion, Gordon couldn't hold down a full-time job. He was addicted to hard drugs and couldn't sit still for more than 2 minutes. Now, apparently, he sits and listens to a 40-minute sermon without any trouble, and he just loves studying the Bible. If you are a disciple, a Jesus learner or follower here today, you need to be concerned with, first, making disciples of Jesus Christ, and second, maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. This is something that should concern all of us if we claim to be followers of Jesus. I confess my fear is that as Christians, we can be so busy or preoccupied with stuff, some of it very good stuff, important stuff, that if a Gordon or a Georgina were to turn up at church, very few of us would be able to find the time to sit down with him or her once a week and read the Bible with him or her and answer questions for a 2 or 3 year period, just to help give him or her a good start on that long road to maturity. And by the way, in my experience, every Christian needs something like this. Church on Sunday and small group midweek is not enough, at least not in the early days. How many people have prayed a prayer at a church service or guest event, but they've never moved on because no one sat down with them and taught them some of the all things or the meat of the Christian faith? How many Christians are stuck in patterns of selfishness and laziness and sin because they have never been personally challenged to consider the character of God and its implications for their lives? I wonder. In addition, let's be careful of a paternalistic and patronizing attitude that says people who live in an environment where perhaps reading and studying is or has not been encouraged cannot possibly be taught complicated theological ideas. Let's be careful, for example, that we don't confuse being poor and working class with being stupid and unable to learn. In my experience, such people can grasp deep truths when God the Holy Spirit is at work within them. Being able to pass an A-level or to earn a degree is only one very narrow definition of what it means to be intelligent. The Israelites who left Egypt in the book of Exodus, to my knowledge, did not have advanced degrees in theology. But that did not stop God telling them all sorts of complicated, in-depth things about himself. Whether my fears about a Gordon or a Georgina are misplaced at New Life Church Catford or not, the two alls in verse 19 and 20 point us to the main business, and indeed the main business of any truly healthy church, including New Life Church Catford. Can I ask you, can I challenge you? Will you make these two things your business? That's my challenge to you here today. Will you do your best not to lose sight or get distracted from these two all-important goals? Will you help Reme and the elders here to keep these two goals at the forefront of their thinking and your thinking? Now, that may all seem very challenging and very daunting, and we all, rightly or wrongly, have our likes and our dislikes, our insecurities and preoccupations, which brings me to my last all at the end of verse 20. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. What Jesus literally promises at the end of verse 20 is to be with the likes of you and me, if we are his disciples, all the days. The word translated always is literally all the days in the original. So the end of verse 20 could be more literally translated like this. And surely, or, and behold, I am with you, I am, all the days to the very end of the age. Jesus is saying, no less than, I myself will be with you. The I here is very emphatic. And notice, he does not say, I will be with you, but I am with you. As you and I make our way through this world, trying our best to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus, our King, has given us, we will find we have a great companion walking alongside us, ready to help and assist us if only we would ask him for help. We call him the Holy Spirit. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. Can I suggest to you that this commission is not just for the 11 back in the first century, but for each and every one of us if we claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ? Everything New Life Church Catford does should be aimed at these two great goals of making and maturing disciples. Costa Coffee is in the business of making and selling coffee and charging you an arm and a leg for the privilege. Listerine, some of which I used this morning before I came here so my breath would be nice and fresh for you, is in the business of making and selling mouthwash. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ should be in the business of making and maturing disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me bow our heads. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes and pray.